You are listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or to subscribe to our weekly podcast, please visit kingscrossingcoc.com.
This morning, our scripture is from James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
The parable of the prodigal son is largely told, I think, from the perspective of the family back home. There's a few details about the prodigal while he's away, but most of the story is told about, you know, the stuff happening before he left, the stuff happening once he got back, and kind of that end of the story. I've always wondered about some of that in-between space. When the prodigal said all that awful stuff to his family and got his half of the inheritance and took off for this faraway land, there's a couple of things we know that he brought with him to the faraway land, specifically all the money that he had. So we know he brought some kind of financial possessions with him. But I've wondered a lot of times along the way, did he also pick up some masks? Are there a few things that he chose to suddenly put on himself to present himself in a certain way? Once he got to that foreign city, I've always imagined he must have spent some time there before the famine came. And while he was there, what was it that he did and how he presented himself so that he would be seen a certain way? Maybe one of the masks that he put on was this need to appear wealthy. He was spending dad's money left and right, but he wanted people to think he was wealthy. So maybe he did that through his materialism. I imagine he probably bought quite a few nice things, extravagant things for himself once he arrived. Maybe it was this need to totally look like he was in control of all things, could do whatever he wanted, and then through excess, he just tried to do that. Whatever he felt like doing, he just did it. He didn't hold back. And if he was with a party and a group of people doing something, he had to be the one who went the furthest with it. He had to get the drunkest. He had to be the loudest. He had to be the most extreme. And maybe one of the masks that he put on was this need to look like he was in control through his excess in every way. Maybe he felt this need to look strong. And so when he dealt with someone he considered of a lower standing than himself at this point in time, I imagine if you had encountered him, you would have experienced harshness. He had a harsh word for anyone who didn't give him exactly what he wanted, when he wanted it, the way that he wanted it. And maybe there was just this general arrogance about him that he wanted people to think he was important. Who do you think you're talking to right now? Do you really know who you're dealing with right now? And again, that part of the story is absent for us to an extent, but I believe we're fair in imagining what would the prodigal have been like once he got to that location. And again, I believe he must have picked up some masks to wear along the way. Thinking to himself, as we might be tempted to think to ourselves, if I pronounce myself and try to present myself as something better than I am, maybe my life will get better. If I pretend to be something that I'm not, maybe people will believe it. I feel like most of us probably don't wear masks as well as we think we do. Has that been your experience? There are certain people who might conduct themselves a certain way, and you meet them and they start telling you all kinds of stories of grandeur, and you're going, okay, this is a person who's got something to prove. This is a person who's wanting me to see a certain thing. I think a lot of the times when we wear masks, we probably deceive ourselves even more than we deceive any of the other people who encounter us. The prodigal son, once he hit rock bottom, once he ran out of money, you'll notice that people really must have seen right through him, because he didn't have any friends coming along offering to bail him out, did he? When it came time to start working at the pig farm, nobody came along to offer him a better job. No one said, I want you working for my company. No one said, I want you being an influence on my family. They saw him for who he was. And so when he hit rock bottom and he ran out of his ability to sustain himself, so he thought, all of a sudden he had nowhere else to turn. Some of the masks that we're tempted to wear sometimes, I wanted to share a few. I'm going to share three that I think might be some masks that we're tempted to put on. One mask that I'm afraid we wear sometimes is this mask of flawlessness. That even though we all have flaws, and I think we would all say openly, yeah, all of us have our flaws, we're tempted to try and present ourselves in such a way as if we act like we don't. That everything's perfect and everything about me is put together well. I say the right things at the right time. I do the right thing. I have the stuff that I want to have, and people perceive me to be this flawless individual. I think we're tempted to wear that mask. A lot of times this mask is a temptation for people who have a specific area of darkness in their life, a person who's battling some kind of addiction. A couple of years ago, I was talking to an individual who was acknowledging to me that he's addicted to pornography. And as we were having that conversation, he said, one of the things I realized, because this is the kind of guy you'd say seems pretty flawless, has a good career, does a lot of things the right way, has been successful, is well thought of. But a lot of times when we've got that one area of darkness that we're covering up for, we try to cover that by trying to be perfect in every other way. You know, I can't kick that habit. It's going to keep going. I'm going to keep allowing it to happen. But in everything else, I'm doing it perfectly, so maybe it's not so bad. Sometimes we put on that mask of flawlessness, trying to act as if our dark spots don't really exist. Another mask we're tempted to wear is this mask that always just looks happy. I would call it the Peter Pan syndrome. You know, Peter Pan is the boy who never grew up, right? He's the boy who always stayed a boy, never had to grow up. So when a person is wearing one of these masks, no matter how bad things are in their life, they won't be honest even with themselves about what they're going through. So everything is super. It's fantastic. It's awesome. I'm doing great. I'm too blessed to be stressed. You know, this kind of stuff. And everything's just always hunky-dory. And so you talk to a person like this and say, wow, I was so sad to get the news that you lost your job last week. And they say, yeah, well, at least I got time to do the stuff that I want to do now. And you say, well, yeah, maybe. I'm really sorry to hear that your dog died. Well, hey, at least I'm not paying any vet bills now. You say, well, I don't know. Sorry to hear that your girlfriend dumped you last week. Yeah, but you know, freedom's a great thing too. You know, there's some ways in which we try to put a positive spin on things, and there's no harm in being an optimist. But we can use that as a mechanism to never actually deal with some of the things that are very difficult for us in our lives. So Peter Pan, you know, there's this particular scene that happens in the Peter Pan story when he's with Wendy, and there's a scene where he's chasing his shadow. But the deeper significance there is that he is fully detached from his own shadow. People who are putting on this kind of always happy mask, in some ways we're tempted to do that same thing, where we all do have a shadow in our life. We all do have darkness that we deal with and we battle with, but it doesn't benefit us at all to live in such a way that we're totally detached from it and try and act as if the things that are bad aren't really bad or don't exist. We can hide behind a happy mask, but the truth is that all of us have things that we have to go through and experience that are not happy. And when that happens, it's okay to be honest about those things and to go through them. Psalm chapter 55, verse 4, I think he's addressing some of this mentality that we're talking about. He says, my heart is in anguish within me. There's the true story. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. That's what's really going on the inside. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and storm. So Peter Pan is not the only one who's ever wished he could just fly away from things that were difficult. When life hurts and we feel disappointed in ourselves, the most natural thing to do for some of us is to just avoid the pain at all costs and try and act as if it's not a real thing. A third mask that we sometimes hide behind is what I would call this really generic mask. Where even though we have some specific darkness that we're dealing with and some real sin that we need to confront, we just try to glaze it all over with a general sense of all of us have this kind of shared badness about us. Well, you know, I have some sins, but everybody sins, and I've made some mistakes, but everybody makes mistakes. And the problem is if we just glaze over our specific struggles and don't deal with them specifically, we're giving Satan a real foothold up on us to work in some specific ways, and the consequences of this can be deadly. If we have sin in our lives, if we got something that we're really struggling with, we've got to have the courage to confront these things. So think about it in this way. You would never do with allergy problems the thing that some of us try to do with sin problems. So let's say that you're married and that you and your spouse have two different allergies. Let's say that you are allergic to cats and your spouse is deathly allergic to peanuts. If you had those two specific allergies, you're going to deal with them in individual ways. You would not simply say, well, you know, everyone has allergies. I've got allergies. You've got allergies. So the thing we're going to do is we're both going to not be around cats, but we'll both eat peanuts. You know, you're not going to serve your spouse, if they have a peanut allergy, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, because that would be to them death on a plate, would it not? You think specifically about the things that you're dealing with, and you're honest about them. We do that with allergies, but we also need to do that with the sins that we're carrying in our lives and the darkness that we're confronting. We don't just need to say, well, everyone has a problem, so mine's probably not worth dealing with or talking about. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Part of why we have to confront those darknesses within us specifically and intentionally is that when we allow them to grow, when we just keep feeding them, when we just keep looking the other direction, pretending that there's no problem, ultimately those things grow up to produce death. They produce misery. They produce so much more darkness when we don't confront them and deal with them. So it doesn't benefit us whatsoever to simply walk around pretending that we're flawless, because we're not. It doesn't benefit us to pretend that our problems are okay by just acting like we're always happy and nothing's the matter. It doesn't benefit us to pretend that our problems are so generic they're not worth talking about or dealing with. See, the thing about confronting darkness, confronting what's painful in our life, is that if we always avoid what is painful, we would miss out on what our pain could teach us. Pain is a powerful teacher. A couple of ways that pain is useful to us. One significant way is that pain can be a good alarm clock. I've known of some people who've had an experience in their life where all of a sudden things just got really bad. And we've talked about the prodigal son. You know, he had that moment where it says he came to his senses. Pain can be that alarm clock, because a lot of us, we just want to stay the way that we are. We want to keep doing things the same way, and until the pain of staying the same is worse than the pain of changing into something better, our tendency is just to keep doing what's familiar. But pain can be that alarm clock that comes along and shakes us to our foundations, where we have to start thinking again about our priorities. So pain can be good in helping us suddenly resort things in our lives. Now, I'd say pain is not the best way to constantly sustain your faith or to grow your faith, but it can be that thing that helps you come to your senses. But pain is not just a good alarm clock. It can be a powerful teacher through consequences that we experience. When we've made our choices, when we've made our decisions, and then things turn out the way that they do, and it hurts, and we're frustrated and we're disappointed with ourselves, pain can be that teacher that helps us find a better path, because we know we don't want to walk on that path anymore. The prodigal son, he got to a point in his life where he had to strip all those masks off, didn't he? There was some point where he had to walk up to the pig farmer with a resume and say, "Sir, I really need any job I can get right now." There had to become that moment where he shed off all those things he'd been trying to put forth about himself, try to claim about himself, and he had to just accept this weight of letting people know who he really was. Could I handle what would happen to me if I became honest about all the things that have happened? But what happened to him once he finally laid those masks down? Once he started really becoming honest about himself, even about the parts of himself of which he was now ashamed, he came to his senses and he started to speak the truth. And you remember that speech he prepared for his father? I imagine that whole journey back home from that place far away, he practiced that speech over and over again. "Father, I've really messed up. I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I don't deserve to be called your son anymore, but if you would just please let me be a servant in your house." You know, he had that whole speech that he'd prepared. But the important part of this story is that when we're willing to become honest about the darkness within us, when we're willing to become honest about our need for help and encouragement from our brothers and sisters, we'll experience the same thing that he experienced. Do you remember what the father did? The way that he embraced him, he didn't even let him finish the speech. He got him a new outfit and a new ring for his finger and started the celebration, and he went running to embrace him before he could even make it to the front porch. The message from that parable is that what his father did for him is exactly what our father wants to do for each of us. That when we return to God and get absolutely honest with God, God responds to us in a positive way. I don't know if you've ever been through one of those moments where you had to confess something that was really heavy on you. But when I've had those moments in my life, you know, you start feeling the adrenaline start pumping and your heart is pounding and you wonder if you can even get your words out because you think, could this person survive the weight of this thing I'm about to lay on them that I'm going to say that I'm ashamed of about something that I said or did or have struggled with? But God wants us to know that, you know, it was never up to us to be our own Savior. And what He wants for us is for us to be able to lay these burdens down, put them on Him, and He'll carry them for us. And we share them with our brothers and sisters so that we can help each other carry that load. We talked a couple of weeks ago about David and his sin with Bathsheba. I believe one of the most powerful psalms is Psalm 51. I'm not going to read all of it, but this is the psalm that David wrote after the prophet Nathan confronted him. David didn't fess up on his own. He had a prophet from God sent to him who just called him out on what he did. I mean, caught him in his own words, and David knew he was a total hypocrite. And he wrote this song. In verse 14, it says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." I bet he was having a hard time talking at that point. "I need someone to open my lips because I have a hard time getting these words out. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." So David had gotten to that moment in his life where he knew there was nothing he could offer on his own behalf. "I cannot go back and undo the thing that I've did. I can't say anything with my words that will fix it. I can't give any amount of money. I can't make any law. There's nothing I can do, even as king of Israel, to fix this thing that I have done. And so, God, what I give you, my only sacrifice that I can offer is a broken spirit and a contrite heart." A broken and contrite heart. And that beautiful promise there in verse 17, God will not despise a broken heart. When a broken heart is presented to God, you give to God this thing that's weighing on you so heavily that you've struggled with so much. God is never going to respond to that with harshness. God is always going to respond with love and embracing just the way that that prodigal son was received back. We've spent the last few weeks working on this study about humility. We've called it God is greater. God is greater than our ups and our downs. He's greater than our mountaintops. He's greater than our valleys, our highs and our lows. We began by talking about this progression of things. It's important that we always begin by allowing God to actually be God, to treat God as if He is God and He's our top priority and our highest goal, our highest aim. We've talked about learning to trust God's will above our own, that we do tend to be selfish, we do tend to be self-seeking, and we need to trust God's will even more than we trust our will. Last week we talked about when life gets difficult, how important it is not to give up, because God can be at work even in our negative circumstances to weave things around for our good. Something that someone does intending to harm us, God can actually turn around and use for our good. Today we're talking about the value of confession and how when we confess things, when we own our shortcomings, we finally do find healing for our souls. Confession is something that helps us to become real. When we have something that we're needing to get off of our chest, the thing we fear the most is, if I say this thing, if I tell someone this thing, what they say in response to that might be overwhelming. What they do in response to that might crush me. But the truth is, it's the secrets we hang on to that poison us even worse than that. It's the burdens we constantly carry with us that we're too afraid to let go of that weigh us down, that stop us from being the people we're capable of becoming, that hold us back from stepping up when we know that we could otherwise do more for God. It's what we cannot admit about ourselves that threatens us the most. To lie to ourselves or to others is to falsify our relationship with true life. I want to say that again. To lie to ourselves or to others is to falsify our relationship with true life. There is such beauty in knowing who we are and also being known for who we are and being loved exactly that way. One of my favorite stories I came across a couple of years ago, there was a photographer who shared a story about a lady who came to her. This lady had been married to her husband for a number of years, and she said, "I want to give my husband this gift, so I want you to take some pictures of me, and we're going to put together a photo album for him, just for him, but I want to look absolutely beautiful and flawless. I know that you can do Photoshop so all my cellulite, all my stretch marks, all my fat, all my wrinkles, anything about me that's not absolutely perfect, I want you to remove from the images. And for once, I just want to feel and look completely gorgeous in every way. So the photographer did the photo session. She did the photoshopping. She sent the book where she was supposed to send the book. I want to read you the husband's response to this photographer. The husband sent the photographer a letter and said, "I am writing to you because I recently received an album containing images you took of my wife. I don't want you to think that I am in any way upset with you, but I have some food for thought that I would like to pass on to you. I've been with my wife since we were 18 years old, and we have two beautiful children together. We've had many ups and downs over the years, and I know that my wife did these pictures for me to spice things up. When I opened the album that she gave to me, my heart sank. These pictures, while they are beautiful, and you are clearly a very talented photographer, they're not my wife. You made every one of her flaws disappear. And while I'm sure this is exactly what she asked you to do, it took away everything that makes up our life. When you took away her stretch marks, you took away the documentation of my children. When you took away her wrinkles, you took away over two decades of our laughter and also our worries. When you took away her cellulite, you took away her love of baking and all the goodies we've eaten over the years. I'm not telling you all this to make you feel horrible. You're just doing your job, and I get that. I'm actually writing to thank you. Seeing these images made me realize that I honestly do not tell my wife enough how much I love her and adore her just as she is. She hears it so seldom that she actually thought these photoshopped images are what I wanted and needed her to look like. I have to do better, and for the rest of my days, I'm going to celebrate her and all her imperfectness. Thanks for the reminder." Profound, isn't it? What a beautiful thing it is to be able to be ourselves and to be loved as we are, with all our flaws and all our imperfections and all the mistakes that we've made. And that's exactly the way that God loves us. He doesn't just love us in spite of who we are. He loves us and uses us because of who we are. Even some of our worst flaws and biggest mistakes can lead to powerful opportunities for ministries when we allow God to redeem them within our life. See, if you hang on to that secret, if you keep hanging on and burying it deep down, you don't get to have that experience of getting it off your chest and also discovering that God and we still love you anyway. In confession, there is truth, and in truth, there is freedom. Jesus says it's the truth that sets us free. I have one other quote I wanted to share with you from Joanne Chittister's book called Radical Spirit. This is a book I've been reading kind of in conjunction with this series. I found this quote just really profound. She's talking about the value of confession, just really opening up with another human being and getting it off your chest and asking them to pray for you, exactly the way that that passage in James talked about that we had read before I started preaching this morning. And she shared these quotes from some of her counseling experiences. I'd like you to hear this. Again, she speaks about confession. She says, "The social and spiritual ramifications of the open life are totally disarming. Once I say, I am an alcoholic, what else can anyone say to embarrass me about that? When I finally admit my father died in prison, what will they use against me? When I confess that in a fit of postpartum depression, I tried to smother my last child, who will accuse me of what now? After they find out that I was indicted for embezzlement, what can they intimidate me with? What can they do when they discover that I'm gay if I've already told people that myself?" Here's her conclusion. "I have sat in offices for years and watched frightened people draw new breath once the worst was said and nothing bad happened as a result." When we're willing to own our imperfections with each other and to pray for each other and to encourage each other, Satan loses that foothold in our life that he uses to hold us down and to beat us down. Letting go of the darkness is God's way of helping us to be liberated, to become the people that He wants us to be. So this morning, you know, there's a lot of different ways we can respond when we have this. For some people, it does work well when you've got something on your chest and you just want to come to the front and we want to explain what's happening with you and we all pray for you as a congregation. You know, that's one of the ways that we deal with this. But I fully understand that sometimes you have things on your heart, in your mind, where you do just need to talk to one person, and maybe someone you trust. And I want to make sure you know that if you don't feel like you currently have that person in your life, I hope you realize that Les Maloney, myself, the elders, we're always available to talk to you. You don't have to only do that by coming to the front of the auditorium on a Sunday morning. Just reach out to us, shoot us an email, stop by the office. We're there 5 days a week. But this morning, if you've got something that you've just been carrying and you need to let go of, I really hope you'll reach out to that person you are comfortable talking to. Or if there's something you just want to get off your chest before the congregation, I can tell you our response is going to be, welcome home. We want to welcome you back. We want to help you through whatever you're dealing with. We want to see you get the experience of getting that off of your chest, not being burdened by that anymore. There's beauty in being known as we truly are and being loved exactly the way that we are. And this is what God offers us, and this is what we as a church offer to each other. If you do want to respond to the message this morning, we'd be happy to have you do that. We would invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing this song.